One of the greatest preachers in the Reformed tradition was John Calvin. Preached nearly every day. There's also no preacher who so often preached on how do you listen to sermons profitably. John Calvin emphasized that aspect very many times in his ministry. And why he does that, maybe because these two quotes will help it clear to us why that is. Calvin writes, every time the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came in person solemnly to summon us. He doesn't think about himself as he stood on the pulpit. He sensed he stood there on God's behalf. Later on, he writes, preaching is the public exposition of the scripture by the man sent from God, in which God himself is present, both in judgment and in grace. You see, congregation, if that is what our view of this moment is, you can see why not only Calvin, but Jesus himself, as the preacher says, now watch how you hear what I say. He that has an ear, let him hear, is repeated 14 times in the Gospels by Jesus. This is not an innocent thing to be here. It's not just a church service. Here is a meeting place with the Almighty. As his word is preached, no matter how weak, no matter how disorganized, or no matter how faulty the preacher is, where the word is preached, God is speaking. And that's what John Calvin undoubtedly felt much when he thought about preaching. Seven times Jeremiah repeats the same thing in his book. And he says it in chapter 35, 50, one more time. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets. God is speaking. Rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you, and to your fathers. But they inclined not their heart, neither hearkened unto me. Seven times Jeremiah repeats that statement. And that bears repeating in homage too, doesn't it? Dismissing a sermon is dismissing God. And that's serious. God's primary means to bestow blessing on you is through preaching. And that's not just because I'm a preacher that I say so. It's what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Apostle writes there to the Thessalonians, despise not prophesy. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesy. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You notice the combination between those two? If you desire the Spirit of God to bless you, don't despise preaching. Prophesying is what the word is here. Preaching. The ministry of the word. And beloved, isn't that what we desire? That the Spirit of God would kindle and convict, bless, move us, stir us, draw us, change us. Despise not preaching. For by despising or undervaluing the preaching of the word, we quench and we stifle and we suppress the Holy Spirit, for we vex and we resist him and grieve him. So that leads us now back to our verse that we have been listening to from Luke chapter 8. So let me reread it from Luke verse 18. And you notice Mark is quite the same, yet there was a slight difference in Mark's version of verse 18 of Luke. In Luke it says, "Take heed therefore how you hear." And in Luke it says, "Take heed what you hear." And they both make a different application. Jesus says, "How you hear," in verse 18, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Some of us say, well, how can there be such a contradiction between these two passages? Mark says A and Luke says B, and Matthew has a slightly different again. Well, friends, I preached one sermon more than once, and they're never the same. Oh, the concepts are the same, and the teachings are the same. Sometimes the Spirit leads one way or the other. And so you can see that also in Jesus' ministry. You wouldn't have only preached once on the parable of the sower. He went from village to village to village. He probably repeated that sermon many times, as it is applicable to everyone. And there was no writing and no written press and no sermon audio back then, so he had to repeat it. And that's why sometimes you get these slight differences. But now this morning we are looking at verse 18 of Luke then, looking at how are we to hear. So, how are we to hear profitably? If I just briefly review what we learned last week, we are to prepare ourselves before hearing, and we are to be attentive while hearing. I made an application out of that wayside hearer. Yeah, that wayside hearer listens and nothing penetrates, and before he is out of the building or away from the sermon, the birds of the air have taken every seed away. Nothing sticks. How come? Oh, he has made himself a wayside hearer. Because you make yourself a wayside hearer by allowing all kinds of feet to go through your mind all week long. Now some of that is unavoidable. As we work and as we interact with people, that's unavoidable. We are always busy. Information comes. But the wayside here does also nothing to prepare himself for Sunday. And a farmer goes out to sow, what does he do first? He prepares the ground. He plows it up. He loosens the soil. Are we doing that throughout the week? Those moments that we sit down before God in prayer and ask Him, Lord, loosen the soil. Keep it loose. Even when I face today again all the challenges and information and all the feet that run through my mind, loosen the soil, Lord. Prepare my heart for Sunday again when I come under the preaching. Watch what you intake. Watch what you allow to be sowed in your mind. Here's how the Holy Spirit says it in 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What you associate with, who you associate with, what you read, that's not good company always, corrupts good manners. Paul says the same in Galatians. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. These are the principles God's Word is teaching us. So are we preparing ourselves? In Matthew 13, after the parable of the sower, we read another little parable about a field in which the sower had sowed the good seed, and then the enemy goes out to sow the tares. Now be aware of that, friends. The enemy is sowing tares right after I have preached. Also, what you allow him to sow the whole week will affect what you hear and gather here on Sunday. So be watchful. Our forefathers We can learn a lot from them. They prepared themselves for the Sabbath day on Saturday. Can I encourage you to do so too? Reserve that Saturday night, not to go do long things and busy things. Keep that Saturday, not quite so packed up. But prepare yourself. Cultivate a mindset in which you are preparing yourself for the Lord's Day again. Not by packing up everything. Unplug. Quit all the interactions and allow yourself to be with the families. The presence of God away from all the feet. Yeah, that's preparing. Now, secondly, we looked at be attentive. Particularly the verse, take heed how you hear. I said last week, dear congregation, coming to church is not a spectator's event. It's a spiritual exercise. We're not coming to a concert to hear a wonderful display of music and just be soothed and enjoying it. That's not what you come here for. We come here to be spiritually fed, to be spiritually challenged, to be spiritually corrected, to be spiritually brought in the presence of the Almighty. Not to be spectators, to be worshipers, to be repenters, to be believers, to be doers of the Word. How do we come with that mindset? Now, obviously, that's going to be a battle because Satan will fight and the flesh will fight and the body will fight and your unbelief and your blindness will all be obstacles. So do we sit here like Bartimaeus sat by the wayside as Jesus came by? Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he didn't quit until the Son of David stood still by him and asked him, come, what wilt thou have me to do today? Are you sitting like this as you listen to the Son of David? As you hear the word of the living Jesus? Have mercy upon me and leave him not until he has touched you. Now that's attending. That's attending to the church service. Attending a sermon is to be active listening. God calls you to respond to him. Repentance, faith, worship, humility. So take note, friends, how the Lord Jesus in this parable makes you responsible what happens to the Word. Yes, everywhere in the Scripture, the sovereignty of God and the indispensable power of the Holy Spirit is celebrated and declared from beginning to end. Regeneration, salvation is God's work from beginning to end. I hope you aim in that. This is nothing of man's doing, nothing of man's beginning, nothing of man's continuing, nothing of man's finishing. This is all God's salvation. We'll soon look at the whole work of regeneration again. And it is a most marvelous creative work, exceeding the work of creation that brought the universe together. And yet, nowhere in the Holy Scriptures does God cancel your and my responsibility. I quote here from the canons, he has sovereignly and wisely chosen to exert his sovereign power through our attentive, faithful, and diligent use of the means. I think I've not met anyone here and nowhere ever that separates what God has joined together when it comes to their business, to their farming, to their schoolwork, to the family life. Everybody knows the more I diligently apply myself to my business, the more I work up my fields, the more I study, greater the blessings will be under God's promise. That's a tremendous inconsistency among some of you. What you apply to the earthly is the exact same principle that applies to the soul. Let you not tempt God to not go to work and not to work hard and to expect you have your income. But also don't tempt God to think, well, I just have to do nothing till God converts me. No, my friend. God has joined your use of the means together with his sovereign undeserved blessing. And that's how Jesus addresses this. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, thirdly, and that's our last observation on this text, we are to apply ourselves not only before we come to church, not only while we sit in church, but one of the most important aspects is when you leave this church. What will you do with the word? Let's read and hear Luke 8 again, and let's listen to verse 12 through 15. Where Jesus explains three hearers. I already touched on two of them briefly. So in verse 13, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The Savior says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. And beloved, this mostly applies to after you go home. Let me refresh you in that quote from the Westminster Confession. It's required of those that hear the word preached that they meditate, that's afterwards, and confer or consult of it in their hearts, and bring forth fruit in their lives. Notice that Jesus' parable here says, in verse 8, it shall bear 100-fold. In Mark it says 30, 60, or 100-fold. There's something of God's sovereignty in there? Absolutely. We have no control over the weather, over the heat and cold balance, over the diseases that are rampant in the nature. We have no control. It's God's sovereignty. We have some control of what we do and fertilize and prune and irrigate and use pest controls. And that's going to influence that 30 or 60 or 100-fold. That's plain. Everybody thinks that way and knows that's true. So spiritually. What you do with the word, it's going to influence whether it's 30, 60, or 100-fold. John Calvin again, God grants us to taste his heavenly doctrine on the condition that we feed on them abundantly from day to day till we be fully satisfied with it. Notice, John Calvin has no problem using the word condition there. We feed on them and nourish ourselves daily in the word of God. God grants us to taste more and more. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verse 18. Let's listen to that verse again. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemed to have. Children, maybe you read that verse and say, well, that's not fair. Why does the Lord do that? He that has gets more, and he that has nothing, even that little that he has, taken away. You say, well, that's not fair. How can Jesus say that? What does he mean with that? Let's compare scripture with scripture. Maybe that will help you to see it. If you go in your Bible to Matthew 25, verse 29, and maybe we already understand right away what Jesus meant. Matthew 25, 29. Take a moment to find it in your Bible. It's a very important verse. Well, this is the parable of the talents. Some of them have 5 talents, some have 10, some have 1. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 29, at the one who had done nothing with his 1 talent. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Same principle as speaking about the word. So what does Jesus say in verse 8 of Luke? This, children, if I have given you something and you do something with it, you get more. I'll increase it. I'll multiply. But if you're one of those who are receiving the word and forget it, I'll take it all away. That's the one with the 1 talent that says, oh Lord, I hit my talent. Jesus, I'll take it away from you now. The one who had 10 and he multiplied it because he worked hard with it, gets more. The one who's lazy and slothful, lost it all. That's exactly what happened with the preaching. That's exactly what Jesus explains in Matthew 13 and also a little bit in Luke and Mark if you read. Those that have shall be given more. As they work with the word and wrestle with it, meditate on it, pray over it, keep it, and seek to listen to it, God gives more. Congregation, this is a very solemn calling. A man who improves the graces he receives will have them increased. The man who wastes the graces he has received shall lose them. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 6, I think it is. Beloved, receive not the grace of God in vain. You can receive the grace of God in vain. Yes, the gifts and the graces that God gives to us in the ministry, in the preaching, and what we do with it, we will receive it in vain to our hurt. Oh, to your hurt, yes. Because God is one who will reap where he has sowed. And if he doesn't find what he has sowed, he will judge the soil. The Jews were highly privileged. Jesus lived among them. Jesus walked among them. Jesus preached and did miracles. And what do they do with that? And what will you do with that? As Jesus walks among us and has walked among us, all the years that the word of God has been preached in your midst, Jesus has walked here. Jesus has spoken to you. Jesus has shown to you his power, his willingness, his loveliness, his delight to bless you. Oh, if you neglect so great salvation, beloved, where will you end? All will be taken away. What has been given to you, even though you seem to have it. The Jews, they thought they really had it. They had the truth. They were of the truth. They held the right convictions. They walked in the path of their forefathers. And Jesus says, and it will be taken away even what they seem to have. There is a solemn portion in John 12. Turn for a moment to John 12, will you? Which again illustrates this principle Jesus here speaks of. John 12, turn to verse 25. 35. And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things Jesus spake. And John did not only mean to say that Jesus spoke this only once, at this moment. This is what Jesus spake repeatedly. As you see in Luke 8, you see in Matthew 25. But there comes a moment that Jesus departed and he hid himself from them. And you go read again in Matthew 13 and as well in Mark, the chapter we read. There comes a moment that Jesus turns away from the multitude and he packages his preaching in a beautiful parable. And they loved his preaching, but didn't understand it. Why not? Because he hid it from them. Why? Because they refused to listen to him in all the prior years he preached. That's solemn, congregation. Can you see now where Calvin comes from and why Calvin so often preaches upon how we are to profitably listen to the sermon? I plead with you warmly that you take heed what you do with the gospel seed. The promise is exceedingly sweet. He that receives the heart, the seed in a good and honest heart and keeps it and meditates on it, he shall bring forth fruit with patience, either 30 or 60 or 100-fold increase. What a blessing. If my life may become fruit-bearing to the wonderful comfort and glory of this beloved Jesus. So let's look at this in conclusion after we sing Psalter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is he who loves God's precept, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. Psalter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. What am I to do with this word? Well, first of all, Be watchful that you are not a rocky ground hearer, this impulsive hearer, who all of a sudden is taken in by what he hears and sweepingly makes changes in his life for the joy that he catches, as it were, as he hears the word, and then all these stirred feelings and these big changes, they wither away again. Why is that? No godly sorrow over the things. All joy, excitement. They haven't listened really to the real issue between God and me. Sin. That's not just going away with being joyful and being changing. And when we hear then the more harsher aspects of the word of God, it says that they then wither away in time of temptation or time of challenge. Godly sorrow and the humbling of heart, friends, is a necessary aspect of hearing the word profitably. And if that's not there, then go home and pray about that. For my heart is not moved with sorrow. Go take a scripture like 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, and pray it. Lay it and lift it up before the Lord. It says, Lord, kindle in my heart this godly sorrow that leadeth to real repentance of sin. Now, secondly, be careful that you don't become a stunted growth hearer. That's the second ground that Jesus points out, is the thistles and the thorns. That's a divided heart hearer. Maybe you appreciate a good sermon and maybe you pay close attention. And maybe you embrace certain parts of the truth and may indeed you are growing in your life a certain formal religion. As a stalk comes up and the leaves are there and there's even an ear forming. But notice Jesus says the ear does not come to perfection. It doesn't mature. It doesn't become an edible fruit. It sits there and it slowly undries up. And you take the husks off, all those kernels are dried and immature and not developed. Lots of Christians like that. They know the doctrines. There's no fruit of the joy and the meekness and the love. Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't come to perfection. There's no love and no faith and no hope. Really, those jewels are not there. No maturity in true conversion. There's no breaking through. Why not? Well, Jesus says, because the cares and the pleasures of the world take over again. Anything here on Sunday is choked. But the problem goes much deeper than that, congregation. It's not the thistle's fault. It's not the pleasures of the world's fault. It's not the riches' fault. Don't blame them. It's you. Isn't that honest what Jesus would say to you? The real reason that there is no fruit coming to perfection is because really you don't love me. You love your stuff more. You love the earthly more. That is priority. And that's why all this good seed that is sown doesn't come to the maturity. We can't serve God and the mammon. We can't hold on to opinions. And therefore, again, take heed, therefore, to be a fruitful hearer. Consider what you do with the word. Now look at verse 15. They that are on the good ground are these hearers with an honest and a good heart. What is that? An upright heart? A sincere heart? An heart that is saying, yes, Lord, please teach me, even though it goes against my pride, though it is something I don't want to give up. An honest heart. Friends, we don't have that kindly soil in our heart by nature. This honest and good heart is not in us. This is not naturally found among us. We need the Holy Spirit to make it so. So let us be diligently seeking Him before and during and after, that we may have our hearts come honest and good. Labor for that. It's worth losing sleep over. It's worth losing your toys and your hobbies over. This is worth everything, to have a heart that is good and honest. That will last. Not only that, it will help you indeed as you hear the word. For notice, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, they keep it. David is praying in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." I think that's how it goes. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, it takes a little effort to hide the word in the heart. That doesn't go naturally. He says, "Lord, I have hid thy word in my heart. I've taken efforts to hide it, to treasure it, to memorize it perhaps, to chew it through. I have meditated through it and through it and through it, and it has become part of me." That's what it is. That's what hiding the word in your heart is. You keep it. Meditate through it. Congregation, we have to make an effort to remember. We have to make an effort to recall. If you want to meditate on the next 6 days on the Word of God today, you'd have to do something about it to remember it. And that takes effort. That's why I say this is not a spectacle here or a spectator event. This is a spiritual exercise. What can I do to keep the Word? For some of you, that's writing. For some of you, it's taking the outline. For some of you, that's just listening intently. Each one has their own method. But you are to keep it and to recall it, and specifically to recall it with your family. Well, not just only on Sunday after church. And how guilty we are, and myself included. But what isn't it beautiful throughout the week to recall the message that was said again? What was it again that God said to us on Sunday? That's keeping. And the value of a word hidden and kept in the heart is so great as we face the hurry and the business and the temptations of each day. They become petitions as we walk along. We will be upheld by the promises. It will strengthen us in the spiritual comfort, like Jesus could instantly say, "Satan, it is written." And he just quoted a scripture, hidden in his heart. Now it brings forth fruit, you see. Now it begins to bear fruit in my life. It can speak peace to your troubled conscience throughout the week as you recall what God said. See, friends, this is what Jesus meant on this good ground, that honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And notice, bring forth fruit with patience. Children, who am I thinking of? She left the house early in the morning. She had no clue where she went. The only thing she had with her was a big, maybe burlap bag. She didn't even have her lunch with her. She was very eager. And she walks through the fields, and she finally ends up on a field. She has no clue who it is, but she sees there are reapers, and she reaps along, and she picks the corn that's laying on the ground and puts it in her burlap bag. And it's getting hotter and hotter, and she still does it. And the kindness of the man who owns the field says to the other workers, "Just make sure you also give her something to eat and drink at lunchtime." And after lunchtime, she goes back to her work, and she is again filling up the bag. And finally, the whole bag is full. And then what she does? And she sits down, and she takes every ear of the corn she had gathered, and she begins to beat out every kernel. And then she goes home. with the back full of kernels. Who's that? I'm not telling you who it is. You find out today who it is at your homes. But I want to use that picture this morning. Here you are. You've come all the way from your houses, hopefully with a burlap bag, to try to remember something of what you hear this morning and what you will do with it there now. You go home and you're beat out. What you've heard in meditation, in asking questions, in further research. What does God here say to me? What does he mean with this? How does this apply to me? What does God want me to do? How am I to change? What encouragement does this mean to me in my situation? Friends, you cannot all get that here in the sermon. You get an overload of teaching. Take along for a week of eating. That is how Jesus meant. And they will bring forth fruit with patience. And the final and the most important fruit is mentioned in verse 21. It's the doing. As Jesus is being confronted by his mother and his brethren who are coming to him, and he says this unbelievably rich answer, "My mother and my brethren are they which hear the word of God and do it." You are Jesus' relative when you are a doer of the word. That's what he said. These are my brethren. This is my mother. Who don't only hear the word, but who do it, who obey it, who carry it out, who live it out, who believe it, who carry it further, who answer my call, who cease to do evil, who forsake their sins, learn to trust me for the pardon. And so when I soon will say amen, that's not the end of the sermon. That's just the first part of it. Your week is the second part. Will you live to do? And so what is Jesus' main call to us this morning? Let me close with reminding you of his own ministry beginning. And from that text, he never veered off. That was his main text throughout all his ministry as he preached the kingdom of God. In Mark 1, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus has continually confronted his hearers with sin and continually has explained the gospel, the message of the good news, and called people to believe. That's the same message in all the books and letters of the entire Bible. And so his call to us today is, repent ye and believe the gospel. In the coming weeks, I will help you to understand again what repentance is as we go through that in our sermon series in the catechism. And what is it to believe? Faith. But these are the two main responses Christ is looking for. Be not satisfied, people. Don't just be satisfied being here. Please, don't be satisfied just sitting here and hearing me. No, hearing God. Don't be satisfied leaving. Don't come here to listen to a sermon. You don't come for that. Come here to meet with God through the Word. Come here to hear His commands, to seek His nourishment. True religion is not learning and knowing the true doctrines. True religion is having a real relationship with the God of the true doctrines. That's life. That's joy. That's eternal. Do not doubt that He seeks a real relationship with you and me. Don't doubt that. Why do you have a Bible in your hand? The very proof that God seeks a relationship with you is in your Bible. Where God is coming to us to speak and to call and to set out a way. Don't doubt, no matter where you are in your life spiritually. God has said, He did not come into this world to destroy and to condemn sinners of the world, but to seek and to save. Isn't that encouraging? On that base of the scripture. As someone said to me some months ago, praying is to bow your head and to open your Bible and to pray the scriptures back to God. That's power. Lord, Thou hast said, Thou came not to condemn the world. Filthy, 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 hateful, rebellious, evil, no interest in thee. And thou says here, black and white, thou hast not come to condemn these people. I'm one of those, Lord. Help me to believe this. That thou really wants a relationship with me. But then realize, friend, a relationship with God will never be if we ignore what separates us. And that's sin. That's where repentance comes in. And if we ignore what will unite us. And that's faith. Those are the two elements of Christ preaching. Deal with sin. Repentance. Hear my word and bear fruit of repentance, and believe my promise. Let your main business be after leaving a sermon, as the men that walked to Emmaus, after Jesus preached to them the sermon that made their hearts burn. Listen what they did. They constrained him to stay and ask him, abide with us. And he did. And after the sermon was over, then they saw even deeper of what they heard. Matthew Henry comments well, what would they have missed if they didn't constrain Jesus to stay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, be Thou the after preacher here. Thou knowest how unwelcome the soil of our heart is to the seat of the gospel. And Lord, we ask Thee not only as the sower to be among us, but also as the Savior, and to take our hearts to make them good and honest, upright and sincere, open and attentive. And enable us, Lord, to be like those in Emmaus, constraining Thee to abide with us. Bless Thou this word. Forgive all what was amiss in speaking, listening, singing. And may we indeed enable us to give our offerings with joy, thanksgiving, and humility, as Thou art worthy to receive all our worship. In Jesus' name, hear us. Amen.